Thanks, Gary. I've been reflecting lately about relationships and relationships we have with people. They're kind of funny sorts of things, the way we interact with each other. We have all these sorts of expectations and rules that we place on each other and ourselves. And yet, I remember when I was a kid, it was really easy. I distinctly remember the first day that I went to kindy. I saw the first boy that I saw. I knew that I had to make friends, and I went, okay, I see someone. I went up to him and said, hello, my name's Paul. He said, hello, my name is Brenton. I said, will you be my friend? And he said, yes. And we were friends from that moment on. We didn't fight over anything. We might have fought over Transformers or something like that. But generally, we were friends and it was good. As we continue on in our world, relationships are something that we're not so good at. We have got this bizarre, I know myself, we have this bizarre thing where I feel like I need to be an individual and keep my own life to myself. And yet, I know as a Christian, I call you all brothers and sisters, and we're supposed to be close. There's this constant battle for knowing how it is that we interact with each other, and social media has just made it worse. And it gives us the idea that we're interacting, but we're not really interacting. I found out this week that they've done studies, and to say to take someone from an acquaintance, someone that you know, to being a close friend takes 200 hours of contact with that person. And that's meaningful, proper interaction, not just, good morning, how's your day, I'm good, thank you, goodbye, but proper talking. So if someone were to come to our church off the street and we were to get to know them for an hour after the service in morning tea time, supposing that we're talking to them properly, that would take us 4 years before we got to know them well enough to consider them our friend. Relationships are difficult and different in the society we live today, and we're getting worse at it, and we're feeling more lonely than we have before. But today we're going to see our relationship with God. What does God do to reach out to us and care for us? And we're going to see this in the growing relationship that he has with Abram. Now, so far in the book of Genesis, we have seen God create a perfect, good, and ordered world. He creates humans to be his representatives and rule over the world on his behalf. However, humans have decided that they want to decide good and evil for themselves. So they disobeyed God and brought chaos into his perfect world. And throughout the first 11 chapters, we saw humanity get worse and worse and break things and cause curses upon creation. Though through it all, God was kind and promised to fix what humanity broke. Over the last couple of weeks, we have seen the beginning of God's rescue plan. He called a man named Abram to leave his land, his gods, his people, and his family, and come to the land that God has chosen and to start a different type of humanity. Abram followed God, kind of. He left his land, but he brought his dad and his nephew along with him. He didn't trust God to provide for him and or protect him, which led to an awkward situation in Egypt where he lied and caused his wife to suffer for his personal gain. Yet God was faithful and all the way showed him that he was able to trust in God and what he promised. Last week we saw that Abram's faith and trust in God's promises had grown. He had separated from Lot, and Lot got carried away by a powerful dictator king. Abram trusted God to protect him and went after him and brought him back safely, defeating the evil king. When he was congratulated by two other kings, one who was a faithful follower of God and one who was an evil, greedy king, he gave tribute to the good king and rejected the evil king's offer of riches. Abram has been getting to know who God is, who the God who called him to leave everything behind and follow him. This week, we see this relationship between Abram and God get official, and a new type of humanity is born. We've been seeing God's relationship with Abram grow over the last few weeks. And this week, they're going to have what's kind of the equivalent of an ancient marriage ceremony in a covenant. Now, before we get into the story, we need to perhaps understand what a covenant is. We don't use covenants these days. We are more likely to have contracts or agreements or treaties. The difference is that a covenant is more of a formal stipulation of relationship. It's not just a treaty, but a promise of how two parties are going to interact together. So the closest thing we sort of have would be like a marriage ceremony. In the wedding vows, the two parties say how they're going to act and behave towards each other until death. Now, in Abram's day, this would have happened between lots of people. So last week, when Abram took his friends to go fight the evil king, it says that he had a covenant with them. So they were in close relationship and promised to each other. But often it would happen between a powerful king and a land that he had taken over. And it would start with a preamble where it would say the history of their relationship. And usually, big note all the things that the wonderful, powerful king had done for them. And then there would be a bunch of stipulations for how they were to interact with each other. And that would follow with a list of blessings and curses. Blessings if they were to uphold the relationship, and curses if they were not to follow the covenant. Then they would ratify the covenant, so that's kind of like signing on the dotted line of the covenant, by killing an animal or animals. Now, this was kind of their way of saying, if I don't keep this covenant, then what's happened to this animal is what will happen to me. Now, as we start our story this week, God has promised lots of things to Abram, and Abram has started to show signs of trusting God. So after Abram went after the evil king and trusted God to protect him, God talks to Abram again. He comes to him in a vision and says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." And this makes sense after what happened last week. But it appears that something of God's promises has been niggling on Abram's mind. He says, "Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Now, this is probably more like Abram checking in on the shipping status of God's promise that he was to make him a great nation. And it's not necessarily a question of doubt yet. So God assures him by saying, "You will have an heir of your own flesh and blood. Look at the stars, so shall your offspring be." Abram believes God, and it is credited to him as righteousness. Then God says to him that he'll give them the land. Abram says, "How will I know that you will?" And God says for him to bring him a bunch of animals, a cow, a goat, a ram, a dove, and a pigeon. And here is where the covenant happens and it is ratified. Now, usually there would be terms for both parties, but here there is only the promise in the relationship. Only promise in the relationship is that God will give the land to Abram's descendants. So Abram cuts all of the animals in half except the birds, and then he falls into a deep sleep. And God tells him that his descendants will be enslaved in another land for 400 years, but God will punish their enslavers and they will come out with great possessions, and then the descendants will come back and have the land. Now, to ratify, usually both parties would walk between the dead animals, and that's them saying, "If I break the covenant, I will be split in half like these animals." And then Abram has a vision of a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, which represents God. And God passes through the pieces of the animals. That's God saying to Abram, "If I don't keep my promise to you that your descendants will have this land, then I will be torn apart like these animals." And yet Abram has no conditions. He doesn't have to walk through. It's very unusual for a God to be so kind and loving and caring. And here he's promising to bless Abram in this way or be torn apart. Now, this is very exciting for our story and the promises God has for him. The God who Abram is getting to know is loving and caring and promising him the world. And then we get to chapter 16. Now, this is a very difficult story. It's likely that in the face of the promises that God had for Abram, Sarai would have felt like she was somewhat holding him back. There was a lot of shame in those days associated with not being able to have children, and she would have felt that all the more in the face of these wonderful promises. I think at this point in the story, though, it's important to see that it no longer describes Sarai as barren, but just says that she had borne him no children yet. Sarai tries to fix the situation and she tells Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Now, this is seemingly a nice thing for her to do, maybe. But it does not trust God and what he has promised. So being the man that he is, Abram then agrees with Sarai, and Sarai gives Hagar to Abram as his wife. Hagar falls pregnant, and then she begins to despise Sarai. Sarai doesn't like it and comes and blames Abram. She says, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now she knows she's pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Abram acts passively and says that she can do whatever she wants with her servant Hagar. So Sarai treats her badly. None of them seem to be acting very good at this point. Now, the treatment of Hagar is so severe that she runs away. Now, for her to run away would have almost certainly meant death for her and the child in that day. She could have been killed or taken prisoner by bandits. She could have been eaten by wild animals, or she could have just starved. It was a big thing for her to leave the protection of Abram's household. Yet while she's alone in the desert, God sends an angel who finds her near a spring, and the angel says to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her. I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count. You are now pregnant and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards his brothers." But it's still exciting news that she will have a great nation come from her son. Whilst Abram and Sarai were quick to abandon God's promise and try to solve the problem themselves and then try to get rid of that when that was a problem, God is faithful to Hagar, who was a poor slave destined to die. He came and saw her and offered her great acclaim. Hagar calls God the God who sees me, which is rather telling for how she felt. She was a dejected piece of property, and yet God pursued her. She says, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And God's promise comes true, and she gives birth to a son and names him Ishmael. So far today, we've seen God commit to Abram and his promise to him. We've seen Abram try to bring it about without God and then mistreat a slave in the process. And yet God redeems the mistreated slave and rescues her and gives her honor. Then the story goes to 13 years later. Abram is 99 years old. And it seems that he has given up on the thought that Sarai would ever have a child. And to be fair, God has not told him directly that Sarai was going to have a son. But he has a son who's 13 years old in Ishmael. And God appears and says, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I'll make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram falls face down and God reiterates that there will be a great nation from him. But this time he adds that there will be kings and nations that come from him. Also, the land will be their possession forever. God also changes Abram's name. He changes it from Abram, which means high father, to Abraham, which means father of multitudes. Now, if you can remember all the way back to 2019 when we were looking at the early chapters of Genesis, I'm sure you all remember, Adam was to have, when you named someone, that meant that you owned them. When Adam was to have dominion over all the animals, the first thing he does is name them. And now we have God renaming Abram, so he is now his. He then says that he will give the land to Abraham's descendants, and then God will be their God also. So there is this growth in their closeness and relationship. The offspring of Abraham are going to belong to God. So this agreement has a stipulation for the first time, for Abraham's people to uphold. And the only stipulation is just a sign that they belong to God. The sign is circumcision, which is also a ratification kind of. So if they don't keep this, then they will be cut off from the people like the foreskin is cut off. I didn't make that up. Then God says that Sarai will now be called Sarah. He names her as well. He takes ownership of her. Now, Sarai and Sarah both mean princess. It's just a different spelling. But this is God saying that she is an important part of God's plan as well. It's through Sarah that all of these new promises will be fulfilled. Now, Abraham does what any 100-year-old would do when he's told that his 90-year-old wife is going to have his son, and he laughs. He asks God if surely it could be Ishmael that the promise will be through instead. And God says that Sarah will have a son named Isaac, and he'll be the one through whom the promise is fulfilled. He will keep his promise to Ishmael, and Ishmael will still be the father of 12 and then a great nation, but it is through Isaac that everything will be fulfilled, and Sarah will give birth to Isaac by this time next year. God leaves him, and straight away Abraham responds in obedience, and he is circumcised himself, Ishmael circumcised, and every other male in his household. So today in this story, we've seen God establish a covenant with Abram. We've seen Abram try to bring about the promises himself and cause strife and tension in his family, and yet God was kind and honoured his promises. We also see God increase his relationship with Abraham further by making him his possession and offering him even more. In today's story, we have this first instance of this really strong, agreed-upon relationship between God and humanity, and it is startlingly familiar. God takes the weight of the promise on himself, and he lavishes love and grace on the humans. Through it all, he sees the ones that the humans most overlook, and he reiterates all the more his love and his grace. Now, the Old Testament is often thought of as the one where God is vengeful and petty and all about wrath, and yet we see in this relationship he is rescuing humanity with his love. He cares for Abraham every step of the way. He's showing him that he can trust him even more, even though Abraham is constantly putting that in jeopardy. He shows him that he can trust God. He makes an agreement and gives a sign that Abraham is his possession. Now, we know that we are part of a new covenant. This one is ratified in Jesus' blood, and the motivation and character of God has not changed. He's the one who reached out to us. He's the one who put the onus of the promise on himself and paid the price for it. He made us his, and he is ours. And we still mess up. When we read the story of Abram and Sarah and Hagar now, it seems so silly to us that he would have made that decision. There is nothing about that idea that sounds like a good idea to us. But we know the end of the story. We know that Abram becomes Father Abraham and that he should trust God fully and let God do his thing. But now for us, we have seen the fruit of the promise. We have seen Abraham's descendants become a great nation, and yet, how much do we still fall in the same traps? We are like Abram. God has promised us that we'll be part of his kingdom. We'll be co-heirs with Christ. We'll be part of a creation made perfect again, and yet we don't always trust that God will bring that about. We get impatient. We try to fill the good gift that God has promised with a deficient earthly counterfeit. We take God's promise of provision and turn that into a gospel of earthly riches. We take relationships and we reduce them to what we can gain from a person rather than this mutual trust, giving and taking and loving like our Creator loves us. We take God's promise of a future and demand that we have it in the present. And yet God still loves and cares for us and reiterates his promises. We fail often, but God is always good. He wants relationship with us. Now, in my youth, I struggled with the idea that God wants relationship with us, mostly because it always felt one-sided. We pray, we read the Bible, we go to church, we follow the rules, and God remains in heaven, and we just kind of trust that he's doing things. Yet in this story, God goes out of his way to bless Abram and show abundantly how much he loves him and assure him of his presence. He also goes out of his way to care for the person in the story who is of the least humanly importance, and she says that God sees her. Now for us, we know that God has seen us and done the same. Now I could talk about lots of little instances in my life where things have happened at just the right moment to show me that God is watching, even if I've forgotten that he is. But the ultimate moment of God seeing us is in the cross when Jesus came and knowing everything that we were going to be, everything that we were going to do, knowing every mistake that we were going to make, every lie we were going to tell, every thought that showed that we were selfish beings who want to take what we want, he saw all of that and laid down his life so that we can have a relationship with him. Not only that, but he sent his spirit so that we are changing and growing and slowly, in a two steps forward, one step back kind of a way, we are growing in our trust of God and what he has promised and who he is. God has done everything for a relationship with us. We continue to mess it up and he continues to show us love and grace. This means that we should not take this for granted. We should let this inspire us to be the people that God wants us to be, trust in his promises and ignore the promises of the world. We have to know, though, that part of God's love is justice. His grace and his justice work together. Now, we have seen his grace and love this week. We will hear a bit more of his justice next week. But at the moment, let us know that we are people chosen and loved by God. He has made everything, every step to come to us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,